And then I'm going to pick up again at verse 48. Would you please stand with me for the reading of God's Word? John chapter 8, beginning at verse 30. And as he spoke these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, Ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, Verily I say unto you, Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father. And I want to pick up again at verse 48. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, Say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? That scripture stymies me. Think of that. They're accusing the Lord of glory, the very Son of God incarnate, of being the devil and having a demon. Verse 49. Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and ye do dishonor me. And I seek not mine own glory. There is none that seeketh and judgeth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Then said the Jews unto him, Now we know thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and thou sayest, If a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Art thou greater than Father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead, whom makest thou thyself? Jesus answered, If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Then they took up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. And I want to preach for a few moments this morning on the subject of who's your father? Who is your father? Could we go to the Lord in prayer? Heavenly Father, we come to you today in the name of Jesus. And Lord, we humbly ask for the empowerment and for the mind of Christ that comes through the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray today that you'll uplift every soul and solidify their faith in you. Lord, for everyone who would not know you as their Savior, I ask in the name of Jesus for the Holy Spirit of God to help me to preach Christ in such a way that they would feel that if he were standing right in front of them. And Lord Jesus, will not fail to give you all the praise, the honor, and the glory for whatever you do this day. In your precious holy name, Jesus, we ask and pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. With it being Father's Day, and as I begin to prepare this message, the Lord took me back to a time when I was about 9 years old. You see, my real natural father passed away one month before I was born. And I really didn't obtain a stepfather until my mother remarried when I was about 14 years old. But I had a grandpa that was probably, outside of Brother Swaggart, the biggest spiritual influence on my life. Grandpa Browning would sit and read the Bible for hours on end. He could quote large portions of it. Even into his late 70s, preachers, I remember, would call our house and ask him about certain scriptures and what they meant and where certain things could be found in the Bible. And his mind was still as sharp as a razor. He could quickly direct them. I stood in awe of him as he would just sit and read and read and read the Word of God. And he knew it and knew it well. At the time, I was about 9 years old, and he was a set of big influence on my life in a lot of ways, but he loved me, and I knew that. He loved me like I believe few people have ever loved me in my life. And some of us boys were up playing on a hill where the baseball diamond was, and in between the house where we lived and upon that hill set a gas station. It was an Amoco station. And it was a distribution point in Logan, West Virginia, for all the Amoco stations around the southern portion of West Virginia and Kentucky. And one day while we were up there playing baseball, a gentleman who was transferring some gasoline to fill his truck tank did not follow the proper procedures and set off a spark that blew that, I believe it was about 200,000-gallon tank. That caused it to just blow. I'll never forget, as long as I live, the force of that explosion. As we were not cognizant of what was going on between us and the housing, we were just up there playing baseball. And the force of the explosion was so great that it literally knocked us to our knees on the baseball diamond. And we all thought at first, being kids, I don't think any one of us up there playing ball then were above the age of 12. We thought it was an earthquake, but quickly as the flames spread from the gas tank and flames, they say, shot over 200 feet high, it looked to us children like a literal hell on earth. And we had no way to get back down to the housing area. We were so shaken and so afraid and so panicked. Even though there were avenues probably for us to escape on back into the hills and take another route down off of the mountain to escape the fire, we were so shaken and so panicked that we could not even think. We were just there crying. I remember on my knees there crying and praying out to God as a 9-year-old, Jesus, save us. And it made the headlines all over the eastern United States, the magnitude of the explosion. Naturally, it killed the gentleman who was filling the tanks. He was not even found. And as it made the news media all over the eastern United States, the magnitude of the explosion, the height of the flames. And as we sat there crying and asking Jesus, because most of the boys there in Logan that we played ball with, they went to church. They believed in Jesus. That's all we knew to do. We were scared to death looking at these flames that looked like a literal hell on earth. And feeling lost and so separated with no way to get back to our homes. I didn't know it, but after about 15 or 20 minutes, and I'll never forget it as long as I live, there was about a 10-foot pathway that led to a state road garage that sat just in front of the baseball diamond. And it was a long state road garage. And after about a half hour of us praying and crying out to God, emerging from the other end of that state road garage came my grandpa. And I'll never forget it when I saw him as long as I live. His coat, he had this old coat that he wore. He loved it. He'd had it I don't know how many years. I remember it was green and it was checked. And he had walked that 10-foot pathway so close to that fire that it had blistered one side of his face and had literally blackened that coat that he had on. Because he knew we were up there. And when I saw him emerging from the other end of that State Road garage, I'll never forget how wonderful I felt. I went running up to him, and it took hours later before I realized that his coat was burned, and the next day before his face was blistered. He was okay. But when I run to his arms, he said, "It's all right, Papa's here." And he pulled me to him, and I just thought, "Thank you, Jesus." He walked through the fire for me. I never forgot that. But as I was preparing this message, it made me think about how much more our Heavenly Father loved us and came after us when we were separated and had no way to get to Him. We had no way home, church. We had no way to free ourselves from the power and the grip of sin. But Jesus Christ, the jewel of heaven, left the portals of glory and came down here and took on the form of mortal man to rescue us from the eternal flames of a hell that he didn't want to see us go to. And when he came with all of heaven's power. He came with all of the glory that heaven had. And he gave his life on the cross, shedding his blood so that you and I would have a way out. So that you and I could find a way back home and back to our Heavenly Father. Would somebody give Jesus Christ a hand of praise this morning? Hallelujah to his name. Glory to God. Glory to God. The only time in my life I believe I've ever felt more special than when my grandpa walked through the fire to get me was that day in 1985, January 1st, at about 3 o'clock in the morning, when Ben Kinchlow of the 700 Club spoke through a TV set and said, "There's somebody out there watching this program right now, and your name is Gary or Greg or something like that." And he said, "Greg or Gary, God's got to work for your life. And if you'll give it to him, he's going to do great things with it." And I knew then that Ben Kinchlow was talking to me. And I bowed my head and I prayed with him. And then I felt that same feeling in a wondrous way all over again, just like when Grandpa came to get me out of the fire. Because I knew I had been rescued. I knew I had been readopted by my Heavenly Father. I knew that my Father was now Jesus Christ. I knew that my Father was Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah God. I knew that the Holy Spirit had come into my life. And I knew that things were going to be all right from that moment on. I'm here to tell you this morning, church, we got something to shout about. Us Christians have something to grin about. And I'm here to tell you this morning, you can throw all the intellect at me you want to. You can throw all of the poppycock scientific evidence you want to. But Jesus Christ is alive. Jesus Christ is alive. Hallelujah. Like the old song says, you ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. A changed life is the greatest proof, ain't it, Andy? That he's alive. And as I look out over this crowd this morning, I see a bunch of changed lives, glory to God, that were on their way to hell. Most of us would have been drug addicts. Most of us would have already been dead, wouldn't we, Mahari? But he came after us. Our Heavenly Father came after us. And he walked through the fire for us. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Give him a hand of praise again. So it's unconscionable to me how this text we read this morning contains the words of the Pharisees who had to have the first five books of the Bible memorized word for word by the time they were 12 years old. And here stood this Savior in front of them, and they called him a devil. Think of that. They were angered because of his claim to be the Messiah, to be God. Even though he had proven it by many, many miracles at this point in time. As we began reading our text this morning, we saw where some who heard him speak believed on him. And that angered the Pharisees and the scribes all the more. You see, they had their faith misplaced. They thought just by the mere fact that they were Jews and were the ultimate offspring of Abraham, that that's what justified them and made them not guilty before a holy God. And here came this Jewish rabbi carpenter telling them, I am God. I am the Messiah. And he said that you shall know the truth, and the truth would make you free. And that angered them even more. And they begin to accuse him and say, you're a devil. But Jesus countered their accusations by further angering them when he said, before Abraham was, I am. He told them in John 8:56, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Yesterday, as we sat under the brilliant teaching yesterday morning, Brother Chris and Mike and I, under the brilliant anointed teaching of Brother Lauren Larson up in Bowling Green, Ohio. Lauren touched on this scripture, not knowing that I was going to be delivering this message today, and brought it out about how Abraham had to know. We're not told in Genesis exactly what God showed Abraham, but in Genesis 8:56, based upon the confession of Jesus Christ, that Abraham rejoiced to see my day, Abraham got hold of what God spoke to him. And no doubt he told him, Abraham, these sacrifices I'm telling you to cut up and lay on the ground, they're going to be a stopgap measure for now, in essence. But there is one coming, hallelujah, who will seal the adoption papers with his shed blood, Abraham. And he will make everything right. He will set you free from sin's power. He will deliver you from the lifestyle of sin. He has all might, all power, and all authority. And he will come and he will do what you cannot do for yourself. And that he will die in your place. And he will become the Lamb of God, the ultimate sacrifice that will not only cover sin, but take it completely away. Glory to God. Oh, I love him. And that made the Pharisees so angry when he said that, because they were convinced of their own holiness and their own righteousness, because they were the sons and daughters of Abraham. And Jesus told them, any man who sins is not of God. Now that needs some clarification before I worry you to death, because we all sin and fall short of God's glory. The word in Greek is manke, and it means to live there. It means to live in sin and have sin dominate your life. And that's further what was angering the Pharisees so about what Jesus told them, because he would be the one who would break the power and the hold of sin upon mankind, to where mankind did not have to live his life dominated and held down by the chains and shackles of sin that hold everyone down until they come to Christ. Church, that's why I'm glad on this Father's Day that those of us who know Christ and have placed their faith exclusively in his finished work on the cross, I'm so glad this morning that we have the joy of knowing, as Paul wrote in Romans chapter 6, sin shall not have dominion over you, glory to God. I'm so glad this morning that in Romans 8 and 2, as Chris so brilliantly brought out a few weeks ago in Bible study, that we are now liberated and we live under the law of liberty of life in Christ Jesus, who has set us free from the law of sin and death. Somebody praise him this morning. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Excuse me while I shout, but my sins are washed away. I'm redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I'm adopted, and I've got a heavenly Father who walked through the fire for me. And not only will he do it once, glory to God, he'll keep on doing it. Somebody praise him in this house today. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! You see, the challenge that the Pharisees threw down to him was the crux of what I feel the Holy Spirit once brought out this morning. We all have an earthly father, but we also all have a spiritual father. Just as all of us have an earthly father, all of us have a spiritual father. And Jesus stood there and told them, if you loved me, if you would hear my words, then you would know that you are truly the sons and daughters of Abraham. But you do not the works of Abraham. I've got to stop and preach right there for a little bit. You do not the works of Abraham. Therefore, you can't be his spiritual offspring, so to speak. What works did Abraham do? Abraham did no works. The Bible says in the book of Genesis, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him as righteousness. Hallelujah. Abraham, no wonder Abraham rejoiced to see the day of Jesus. No wonder he shouted when God gave him the revelation that there is a Redeemer coming. I'm going to send my only son, Abraham. You do not the works of Abraham. In other words, you won't believe in who I am. And Abraham rejoiced to see my day coming. And Jesus told him plainly and flat-footedly, unequivocally, therefore, you're of your father, the devil. You want to murder me because I tell you this. But he said, you're of your father, the devil, because you want to kill me. I want to submit to you this morning. You can't have two spiritual fathers. You're going to have one of two, but you can't have both. Either Jesus Christ is your spiritual father, or the devil himself is your father. I want you to think about that. God desires it not be so. Let anyone live under the ugly, debaucherous, devilish rule of Satan and have sin dominate their life. That's what Christ coming is all about. That's why he took on the form of man and came to this earth, because we cannot liberate ourselves. As Brother Lauren so eloquently said yesterday when he was elucidating Colossians 2 and 6, as ye have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. You know, when we first came to God, what happened? We had to stand and say, Lord, I'm a sinner, and I can't help myself. Will you help me? I never thought of it this way. It was a revelation to me in this genre of thinking. But that's exactly what we're supposed to do every day of our lives. As ye have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye. In other words, order your spiritual life continually. Live in this is what it literally means in the Greek. Live your life this way. So walk ye in him. All we can do is get up every morning. Lord, I'm helpless to change myself. There's a lot of sin there, and there's a whole lot wrong, and I can't fix any of it. But it's, I got to preach it, but it's God that does the work. It's God that can do the changing. An alcoholic, that's why a 10-step program can't deliver an alcoholic. It's not of God. It's not of God. That alcoholic has a sin problem. That's why if you've got a pornography addiction, you can't quit it. It's a sin issue. If you've got a gossip problem or whatever kind of a sin issue you may be facing, you can't change it. Hear this poor preacher this morning. Nobody can change themselves. But God, who is rich in mercy, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in our sins, glory to God,
has made a provision through the shed blood of Jesus Christ for that power of sin to be broken. And when we place our faith in His shed blood, it releases the power of God, the Holy Ghost, to come into our heart and life and make changes that we can never make. That's why every alcoholic can go free. That's why every prostitute's heart can be changed. That's why every backslidden Christian, God is married to them because He loves them. Hallelujah. But that change can only occur as we trust in the power of the Spirit to pull those things out of our life. There's things right now I'm believing God for that I know ought not to be in my life. Oh, Pastor, we thought you were so holy. There's junk there that I need Him to change in me right now. And I'm crying out to Him to change it in me. And you know what? He's going to do it. He's going to do it. He's going to do it. Again, Brother Lauren so brilliantly brought out yesterday that change may not happen overnight because God wants us to work through some things. You know what? Some things He'll deliver us from immediately, and I've experienced that. Haven't you? That man, it just went right now, and we think, woohoo, glory to God. I'll just apply this same process to everything, and in the morning it'll all be gone away. It don't always work that way, does it, Teresa? She's just laughing great big. Sometimes God wants us to work through some things. And the only way to get our attention focused on Him is to not completely deliver us. And He's going to leave us right there. But when He's done with His work, and He brings us to the point of what He's been trying to do in us, it'll happen like that. So I'm telling you, hallelujah, are you struggling this morning with a sin issue in your life and you're a child of God, blood-washed, Spirit-filled believer? Oh, Pastor, you mean somebody talks in tongues can be committing sin? It happens every day, hallelujah. Not hallelujah over the sin, but that was a bad way to say that. I'm not preaching it very well right now, but I'm not shouting over sin, but I'm shouting over the fact what's making me say hallelujah is that He won't kick me out because I'm sinning. Because as long as that struggle's there to say I know this is wrong and I don't want to do it, He ain't going to quit on you. He won't leave, hallelujah. Everybody else may leave you and throw up their hands. He's done it, she's done it 1,000 times, and I ain't putting up with it a second longer. His grace and mercy is renewed every morning. Hallelujah! And I'm not preaching a sin in religion. Don't get me wrong, or a sin in relationship. But we've all are going to be in the sanctification process until we're called home to glory. Quick as we get victory over one thing, there's probably a few months later going to be something else pop up. And we're going to be, where'd that come from? There's so much junk on the inside of us, and we're so fallen and depraved, it'd scare us to death if God showed us what was there. And we may get down if we focus on that, and we will. But you know what we need to focus on? The shed blood of Jesus Christ that takes away all sin. Hallelujah. You see, because our position is in Christ by faith in His shed blood. And even with all of this junk going on in our lives, the Holy Spirit's not going to quit working on us as long as we maintain faith. That's how we're the sons and daughters of the Most High God, by faith. Abraham was adopted by faith. We're adopted by faith. And I want to tell you something. Your Heavenly Father will never give up on you as long as you keep your faith in the shed blood of His Son. He's going to keep working. He's not going to let you go. He'll follow you to the very gate of hell to save your soul and to get you right because He loves you. But either He is your Father, Jesus Christ, or Satan is your father. You've got a spiritual father. And when you reject Jesus Christ and deny He is who He said He was, you've just made the devil your adopted father. And you know, you can tell real quick where a person is spiritually when you start talking about Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross. Jesus is real. He's alive. He's not some fairy tale. This Bible is not some stodgy old book of oracles written by old men in prisons and jails.
It may have been written by some older elder gentlemen in prisons and jails, but it was written as a revelation to us under the mighty anointing of the Holy Spirit. And this book I hold in my hand has been around for thousands of years. And it's still number one on the New York Times bestseller list. And even secular writers, when they have read this book, have come to the conclusion. We don't know for sure who wrote this book, but we can tell you this. He had one central message in mind, and it was to reveal his son and what his son was going to do on the cross. That comes from the secular world. Even they're smart enough to see it. Who's your father? Who's your father? Who's your spiritual father this morning? You see, the Pharisees were rejecting Christ, and that's tantamount to calling Satan your father. But I don't know, and I'll never understand, once somebody knows who Jesus is and what he's done for them, how they can turn him away. It shows you how far into sin we are as human beings. Think of it. Think of the passages we read this morning in the conversation. I know I read more text than I usually read. But think of the conversation that we read this morning. This is Jesus standing before these men. This is Jesus. And these who had to have the first five books of this Bible memorized word for word by the time they were 12, and all five of those books doing nothing but pointing to him, they called him a devil. They called him a devil. But Jesus, knowing who he was, retorted and told them, I don't have a devil. It's you that has the devil. Because you're of your father Satan, because you want to kill me for coming and telling the truth. That I am who I say I am. I am the Son of God. I am the Messiah. I am the Redeemer. I don't know how anybody could turn him away, but I know for years I did, as I was brought up with a godly grandpa and in a home that believed in Jesus and his book, for years I turned from it. As I fell deeper and deeper into sin, and I'm trying to save somebody a lot of trouble this morning. If you listen to me, any kind of sin, when you go into it as a lifestyle and you turn your back on Jesus Christ, there is a horrible darkness that comes into the human soul that I remember all too well. That's why I know that Jesus is the only way out of that darkness. That's why I'll stand and I'll declare it. I don't care what people say or think, because I know Jesus is the only way out of that darkness, and I know the horror of that darkness. I've experienced it for myself. That's why, like Jesus, at times I've had to endure the anger of people with me as I've stood and said, there's no other way but him. It's been the same conversation almost in toto I've had with people before, and it's been over the issue of telling them, many of them in the church, that Jesus Christ is the only way. Your plans and your programs will deliver no one. We as human beings are bound ourselves and have not the capacity to free another human being. But in Jesus Christ, who is full of grace and truth and mercy and the power of God, he can set people free. And he will set people free. Let me try and save you some trouble. You're going to experience a blackness and a darkness in your soul and spirit that is going to be so horrific as sin wraps its tentacles around your soul and spirit, and Satan gets a hold of your life, and he's going to drag you down, and his goal is to destroy you totally, and he'll use any method he can to do it, and he's good at what he does. Why would you want a father like that?
Why would you want a father like that? It can only be one reason. Because you, like the scribes and Pharisees, do not believe that Jesus is who he is and who he said he was. And then you can't be saved. You can't be saved if you don't believe in Jesus. That's why Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Jesus Christ is the truth. He said it in John 14:6, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me." I'm glad, as I know many of you are this morning, that we've got a Heavenly Father. And we know Him not on the basis of our performance or our works, but because we placed our faith and trust in Him. Nobody, I don't care how sound of an intellectual argument or how scientific their argument, could ever convince me otherwise. You want to know why? Because I know this, when I gave my heart and life to Jesus, praying with Ben Kinchlow of the 700 Club back in 1985, where I was pumping all kind of pills and marijuana into my system every day and drinking like a fish, that instantly the desire for all that left me. It wasn't so much I couldn't do it anymore, it's just all of a sudden I didn't want to. I'd been raised in the church. And this is what's so sad about churches that don't preach the cross. I'd been raised in the Church of God. I was fourth generation Church of God. And I'd heard all about Jesus, but nobody had ever really explained to me how his power works in a person's life and how our knowledge of the truth sets us free from sin. And I couldn't explain it at the time, but I experienced it. Thank God you don't have to be able to explain everything. You don't have to be a brilliant theologian and a Bible scholar with God. If you call on Him, He'll help you out. Hallelujah. All who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Glory to God. He's so quick and ready to save and help humanity out if they'll cry out to Him. And I didn't know it. I didn't understand it. But I had come to the cross. And I'd asked Jesus. I prayed it. With Ben Kinchlow, I said, "Will you set me free from this mess I was in?" Because I wanted to kill myself. And I knew the next morning when I woke up, I fell asleep shortly after that on the couch. And I woke up the next morning, and I didn't know what had happened to me. But my buddies came in. It was second day of January 1986, or first day of January 1986, and they're ready to go out and party down again that night. And I stood up and told them, I said, "Guys, I don't want to go." They looked at me like I was Saddam Hussein at a Green Beret picnic. Or old Saddam ain't with us no more. Osama bin Laden, let's use him. And I couldn't explain it at the time. Now I can. Now I can. That's why I can tell you Jesus Christ is real. Jesus Christ is real. And He has repeated that process for me. And He's going to have to repeat it some more in the future, I'm sure. But I know He works in my life. And I know that I experience Him and His Spirit. And I know that He is alive. And He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So in closing, who's your Father? Who's your Father? Is your Father the Father who wants to destroy your life? Look at how Satan abuses his own. Oh, to be sure, he'll give what this world can offer for a time. But young people, as you look at the likes of so-called stars, they call them, like Lindsay Lohan and Britney Spears, how he wrecks their young lives with the fame that he gives them for a time, and what mindless zombies it turns them into when he's through with them. That's what Satan does with a person's life. He'll give what this world, because it's his to give, the world system, he'll give it to destroy. He will give that which at first looks so appealing and so wonderful, with his ultimate goal of destroying that life. And you might say, well, Pastor, but I'm enjoying it so much. Let me tell you this, it ain't going to go on forever. It ain't going to go on forever. We're going to live eternally. 10 billion years from this morning, you're going to be alive somewhere. And who you choose for your Father, spiritually speaking, is going to determine where you spend that eternity. See, Satan doesn't even mind giving out wealth in this life to people as long as it keeps them from Jesus. As long as he can destroy. As long as he can get them to turn over what God has gifted them with to him and use it as an instrument to praise him. And he destroys you eternally. That's all he cares about. As you look at some of the young singers I mentioned, I've got a teenage daughter, so I know some of these people. Maybe you all don't know any of them. But you look at the Jonas Brothers. God gave them that gift to sing for his glory. He gave them. God gifts everybody he puts on this planet. He gifted those boys to sing his praises. He gifted Britney Spears not to go around half-dressed all the time and leading teens into lust and debauchery. He gave her that voice to praise Jesus Christ with. But look at how their father is treating them. Divorced 3 times by the time she's 22 years old. Rehab several times. Behaving strangely. That's how Satan treats his children. That's how he treats his children. But Jesus Christ, he doesn't offer everything in this life. He offers it where it's going to count in the kingdom to come. And not only will he be a father to you in this life and treat you with love and grace and mercy, he may never give you fame, he may never give you wealth in this life, but he'll treat you with grace and mercy, and he'll give you a peace in your soul of knowing, I'm right with God. I don't have to fear death. I'm right with God. I can live my life in joy and peace. That's what Colossians tells us. That through the cross, Jesus made peace between us and God. Hallelujah. Why would you not want to choose him for your father? Somebody who would be willing to walk through the fire for you, so to speak. And who has, in fact, done so. Who's your father? Who's your father? By rejecting Jesus Christ like the Pharisees did, that's tantamount or equivalent to making Satan your father. And he's going to abuse you. He's going to abuse you ruefully. Not only in this life, if you don't come to Christ, but in the one to come. But Jesus stands at the door of your heart. I sense the Holy Spirit right now. He's telling you you need Christ. He's telling you you need Jesus. I know he is. You say, how can you say that? Because Christ has been held up. And I sense the Holy Spirit flowing right now. And he's telling you you need Jesus. He's telling you that darkness in your soul, that fear that you can't seem to assuage. It's because you know you're lost and your father, the devil, is abusing you. And it's going to get worse. I'm trying to help you this morning by offering you the way through the fire. Just like the story I told you about my grandpa, if you'll call upon Jesus this morning, you'll see him emerge out and he'll come to you and he'll throw his arms around you and he'll say, it's all right. I'll take you home. Who's your father? Who's your father? Would you bow your heads? Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, we come today, and I'm asking for the Holy Spirit of God to do what I know I can't do with oratory or with elocutionary ability. I know, Holy Spirit, you've shown them their need for Jesus. I know that Christ has been held up, and I stand on His word that says, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to me. And I know there are those seated in the pews right now that are being drawn to Jesus Christ, that the Holy Ghost is pointing out to their spirit that what He told you was the truth. Don't turn from Him. Don't make the choice of your spiritual father as Satan by rejecting Jesus today. Who's your father? Would everyone please stand? Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. And I'm asking no movement at all, please, right now, unless absolutely necessary. You're here today and you're tired of what you're feeling in your soul and spirit. It's because you've chosen the wrong spiritual father. You've chosen Satan over Jesus. The Bible says that Jesus, God, is married to the backslider. What does that mean? That means just because you've turned from Him does not mean He's turned from you. Glory to God. That He's still calling you this hour, backslider. He's still calling you, person who have turned your back on Him. Because He loves you and He's not going to quit calling you. Are you going to answer Him today? He wants to be your Heavenly Father. Jesus Christ. And on this Father's Day today, where we celebrate and set aside for our earthly fathers, how wonderful it would be for you to make the decision. I'm changing fathers today. I'm leaving the abusive father. And I'm coming to the one who loves me and has grace and mercy for me. If you want to come to Jesus, if you've been away from Him, if you've turned your back on Him, if you're backslid, or if you've never known Him as your Savior, and you want to today, I'm asking you, would you slip up a hand right now, unashamedly, and hold it up. Are there any at all? Any at all? And I'm going to ask everyone who would you come now, and let's present ourselves at the altar of the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I praise you right now, Lord Jesus. I give you glory. We give you glory. I thank you, Lord, that you became my Heavenly Father. I thank you, Jesus, that you came and pulled me out of the snares of sin and a life that would have been empty and full of horror. You came and rescued us from it, Lord Jesus. And we celebrate our Heavenly Father today. First of all, we give our Heavenly Father, Jesus Christ, all the praise, the honor, and the glory today. Hallelujah, Jesus. Lord, we thank you that you delivered us from sin's power. We thank you that we stand clean and holy and righteous on the basis of our faith alone. And your shed blood. And Lord, we consider that blood you shed to be precious. And it's the only means through which man can be delivered or set free or changed. I so feel the Holy Spirit prompting me right now. If you need Jesus, and you know you've turned from Him, one last time, would you slip up a hand as we're gathered around this altar and hold it up and say, Pastor, that's me. The Spirit of God rarely has me give a second altar call, but I know He is this morning. Are there any at all? Then I want us to pray together and let's rejoice. Those of us that know Jesus as our Lord and Savior, Let's rejoice this morning that our sins are washed away. Let's rejoice that we have a Heavenly Father who's full of grace and mercy and truth and power. And that as John 14, 1 through 3 tells us, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Let us rejoice that we have that kind of Heavenly Father today. Hallelujah. Would you lift your hands and praise Him? Lord, we thank you for that you've adopted us from the evil one. We thank you that you came and snatched us out of the fire, Lord Jesus. We thank you that you've changed and are yet changing our lives, Lord. Help us, Lord, to walk according to what and to live our spiritual lives and to order our spiritual lives according to what Colossians 2 and 6 tells us. As we have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so let us walk in Him. Let us get up every day of our lives, Lord, admitting we don't have the power to change. But Lord, you will work in us because of our faith in Christ. Let us not become discouraged, Lord, in looking at ourselves and our failures. But we look forward to the victory that is sure to come as long as we keep our faith in Jesus Christ and His shed blood. Victory is ours today in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Would you give the Lord a hand of praise this morning? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, again, I want to extend a happy Father's Day to everyone. And I just want to pray for our fathers before we're dismissed today. And then I'm going to ask Ravonna, if you would, to come and formally dismiss us in prayer. But I just want to pray for all of our fathers today. We're in a tumultuous time, but God is keeping us and guiding us and going to hold us in His hand, and He's going to see us through. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I ask you to touch every godly father in this sanctuary today. And Lord, we use the term godly knowing that in and of ourselves we have no righteousness. But what makes us godly is our faith in the shed blood of Christ. Lord, to every father who has their faith in Christ, I pray that this would be a day of renewal for them. I pray that your Holy Spirit would re-energize them as they stand at this altar today and strengthen them to face the powers of darkness that are attacking every godly person who lives in Christ Jesus. Bless our godly fathers today. I pray in Jesus' name, and we honor them today. Amen and amen. Ravonna, would you come dismiss us in prayer?